I mentioned this morning at the 8 o'clock service that we are very blessed to have a group of people that when Tony and Tina are gone, to take over and lead us in singing. So Sam does it sometimes. Cecilia does it sometimes. Doug, Cecilia. Carissa does it. Cecilia does it, but Carissa does it sometimes. Doug does it. Fred never has done it, but we don't want Fred to do it. But we appreciate them, even Carissa, who I called Cecilia. We'd appreciate them leading at that time. And I feel bad that, are you staying for the whole? But, okay. All right. She might slip out early. I'm not sure. So, all right. So our passage this morning is in Psalm 78. I am not going to read the entire psalm. There are 72 verses in Psalm 78, and I know you would love nothing better than to watch me read 72 verses of Psalm 78, but I'm not going to do it. What I ask you to do is to read it later when you have time. But really what it is it's kind of a history of God's interaction with His children as they are in Egypt and as they are leaving Egypt. And it shows some of the things that God did in His interaction with them, and then how they reacted to that, how they rebelled against God and sinned against God, how they turned away from God in spite of all the blessings, protection, guidance that He had given them. And I just want to pick one verse out for sake of time, and it's verse 41. And that's going to be our focus this morning. It says, yes, they turned back and tempted God and limited the Holy One of Israel. To me, this is one of the most surprising verses in the Bible. When I think of God, I think of His awesome power. I think of His unlimited ability. I think of the way He created the earth and everything we see in 7 days. I think of the forests. I think of the trees. I think of the mountains. I think of the oceans. And sometimes I even think about the desert. I don't like the desert. A little too hot in the desert. Kirsten, my wife, loves the desert. I hate the desert. I would rather have it like today than 90 degrees any day. But I even think sometimes about the desert, and I thank the Lord for the deserts. I think about how no creature is more powerful than God. Yet here we see in our verse that man has limited God. Imagine sinful, frail, weak, powerless, finite man limiting a all-powerful, infinite God. How is it possible? How is it possible that man has limited God? Now, certainly, man cannot limit God and stop Him from doing something that is in His plan, something that He has deemed to be. Man cannot prevent that, and that's true. No matter how hard man tries, he cannot prevent God from fulfilling His plan or His will. Limit God. Well, the only way possible is if sometimes God allows Himself to be limited. You see, God created us with a free will. Every one of us has a free will. We can choose to follow God. We can choose not to follow God. It is totally up to us. God has given us that choice, that ability. If God wanted us to have no free choice, He wouldn't have created man. He would have created robots in which He could program to instantly obey Him at His will. But He didn't want that. He wanted man to willingly serve Him, to willingly follow Him. I think we all realize that if we make choices, and we all make choices, if we make wrong choices, then we are not going to be as successful. Now, when I talk about success, I'm not talking about success in the way that you may hear sometimes on churches on TV or on online. I'm not talking about the type of success that they tell you will have, where you're always going to have money and you're always going to be helpful, have health, and you're always going to be able to get anything you want, that if you see a house as you're driving down the road, you can just say, God, I claim that house. You have to give it to me. I'm not talking about that, because that is not biblical and it's not success. What is being successful as a Christian? What does successful mean in a Christian's life? We are successful when we are like Christ. The more like Christ we are, the more successful we are. And we are the most like Christ when we do the things that He came to do. I'm going to read a verse, and I'll let you finish it if you can. 1 Timothy 1:15. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. That's why He came. He came to save sinners. I have to learn which way not to turn my head. It breaks off the mic when I turn my head a certain way. So if you see me turn my head, go, don't turn it that way. We are successful as Christians when we bear fruit, when we see people saved. John 15:8 says, "Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit. So shall ye be my disciples." That's our goal. That's our purpose as Christians, to bear fruit. And not just to bear fruit, but to bear much fruit. And then God is glorified. And that's God's desire for us. He wants to give us everything we need to bear much fruit. And if we make correct choices, then God can give us the things that we need. If we make wrong choices, we limit His ability to use us. It won't make Him any less God. It won't make Him any less almighty. But He won't be able to work through us as He desires if we make poor choices. We won't bear as much fruit as we could. We won't be as successful. So what are some ways that man can limit God? What are some choices that we can make that would restrict God from doing everything He wants to do in our lives? We're going to look at different ways to limit God today. Not because I want you to do them. This is not the kind of sermon where you're going to say, okay, I'm going to write these things down, and as soon as I leave, I'm going to start doing them. These are things you should avoid doing. Now, there are many things that we could mention. I have a few here we're going to talk about. There are some in your bulletin on that green sheet for further study. Please take those home, look the verses up, see if you can figure out the blanks. I want to tell you, though, that none of these are earth-shattering revelations. No one is going to leave here today and say, wow, I didn't know that was in the Bible. No one is going to say that. These are not new concepts, but they are things that we need to be reminded of all the time. Why? Because our flesh wars against these things. Our flesh has no desire to do these things. So we have to be constantly do, or in this case, to avoid doing these things. The first, this is pretty complex. Are you ready? Hold on to your seat. The big revelation here, don't pray. If you want to limit God, don't pray. Prayer is the vehicle that God has chosen for man to get things from Him. It is not going to a wall somewhere and chiseling out your request on a wall. It is not mailing Him a letter like you mail a letter to Santa Claus. It is simply through the act of prayer. James 4:2 says, "Ye lust and ye have not. Ye kill and desire to have and cannot obtain. Ye fight and war and ye have not because you ask not." Man tries everything he can to get the things he wants. We work, we struggle, we think, we connive, lack the things that we want. But God makes it so simple. We can get the things that we need by just asking. Doesn't always mean we'll get everything we want, but He'll give us the things that we need. I wonder how many times we don't get things from God because we simply didn't ask. I use the illustration this morning, so Sam, you can fall asleep during this part. John R. Rice. How many of you ever heard of John R. Rice? All right, not too many people have. That's okay. He was an evangelist, 60s, 70s, 80s. I don't remember what year exactly he died. He traveled all over the country and the world as an evangelist preaching. And he tells a story about how he had a dream. And he dreamt that he died and he went to heaven and met Jesus, and Jesus was showing him around heaven. And they took him into this big warehouse, and all these rows of shelves, and there were boxes and crates and bags and everything on these shelves. And he just looked around. He goes, "What are all these boxes and packages up here?" And he goes, and Jesus said, "Those are the things that I had for you, but you never asked." He never asked, so God never gave them to him. You know, it takes some faith to pray sometimes. It's not always easy. Sometimes we think, "Oh, I don't know how to pray," but it's just simply asking. Just like you talk to your husband, or you hopefully talk to your husband or your wife, or you talk to your friends, it's just simply talking to God and bringing your requests. But sometimes it takes faith. John R. Rice also used to travel around with Jack Hiles. Now, Jack Hiles was the pastor of the church my wife and I attended when we were in Bible college. And they used to travel around from town to town preaching, and usually they would rotate. Sometimes Jack Hiles would preach first and John R. Rice would preach second. In this particular case, they were in this big metal building. Metal roof, metal walls, I mean, just huge metal building. And it just started to rain. And he said you could barely hear because of the noise of the rain pounding against that roof of that metal building. And at that particular meeting, Brother Hiles was preaching first, so he got up to preach. And as soon as he started preaching, the rain stopped. It just stopped. And as he preached and he looked around, he saw John R. Rice with his hands folded in prayer, and you could tell he was earnestly praying. And the entire time that Dr. Hiles preached, it didn't rain one drop. But as soon as he ended his sermon, and they had the invitation, the rain started again, and you could not hear a thing. Dr. Hiles came down from the platform, and Brother Rice passed him as he was going up, and he looked at Brother Hiles and said, "Your turn." That takes some prayer. Now Brother Hiles had to pray that the rain would stop. And that took some prayer if you had somebody giving that much pressure to you. So that's the first thing. If you don't want God to use you, if you want to limit God, don't pray. Second, don't come to church. Don't come to church. If you want to limit God's ability to work, don't come to church. Hebrews 10:25 says, "Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more, as you see the day approaching." Did you know we have church here every week? Every week we have church. I know it's shocking. All right, every week. This is where we hear the Word of God preached. I know you can watch it from home. We have a live stream. I know you can watch church on TV. I know you can listen to the preaching at home. And I know there are some people who can't come. Being in this place with God's people that really helps to apply the message to your heart and drives it home. Do you know that's the reason we come to church? We don't come to church because we have great snacks. We don't come to church because our coffee is so spectacular, because it's not. But we come here to hear the Word of God preached, to take the Word of God as preached, to compare it to our lives, to see the areas that we fall short or need to make changes, and then make decisions based upon those necessary changes. And there's something about being in this place that helps you to make those decisions. There's no distractions. Nobody's knocking on the door, we hope. The phone's not ringing. The little package of salami. This is where you get edified. This is where you get encouragement. And you miss something if you're not here. You literally miss it. And you know something? You are missed when you're not here. Now, you might think, well, I don't do anything, so how could I be missed? I just sit in my seat and make sure it's warm and the dust doesn't fall right on that. It falls on me. I don't really do anything. How could I be missed? But you are missed. When John is not here, I know he's not here. Now, he rings the bell. So we just don't have church when he's not here, because, no, we have to have somebody else ring the bell. But I know when he's not here. I know when you guys are not here. Now, I saw you yesterday. I was kind of rude, and I just kind of said, hi, boom, and I shot off to the side. But I saw them yesterday at Cahoots, getting their dogs taken care of. But you are missed when you're not here in this place. And you are responsible for what you hear. Responsible for what you hear when you're in the service. You can never say to God, well, nobody ever told me that, because he told you right there in the service. You are responsible for what you hear. But they also said you're responsible for what you could have heard if you would have been there, if you could have been there. And I think there's some truth to that. I work on my family tree when I have time. I don't have enough time, but I like doing it. But I work on my family history and my family tree. And the other day, I was looking at a lady who had written a history of the church that she had attended. She was a distant cousin, maybe fifth or sixth cousin. I don't remember now. But she had written a history of her church. And it was all the way back to the 1700s. It was in New England somewhere, and it had gone all the way up to when she had written it, maybe in the 1950s. And as I was kind of browsing through there, I saw that they had a section to 1915. They had a list of people who had been called before the elder board for certain things. I wrote some of there. I copied some of these down. Maybe they were involved in neighborhood quarrels or differences with their families. Or maybe they used ardent spirits. I know. Or they were a slanderer or backsliding. They had a whole list of things that these people potentially had been guilty of. And one of them was unjustifiable absence from church. They were absent, but they didn't have a good reason to be absent. And they were called before the elder board. And it says what they had to do. They had to confess their guilt, indicate their penitence, and ask for forgiveness. And if they didn't do that, then they were suspended from the privileges of the church until satisfactory evidence could be given of their repentance. Now, I'm not saying that we ought to return to those days, I was saying in this morning service, I'm an elder, and Russ wasn't, he's here at 8 o'clock, he's an elder. I don't want to have you guys all come in and talk to me about why you weren't in church. But it does show the difference of how people view church and church attendance and the faithfulness thereof. So, first, don't pray. If you want to limit God, don't pray. Don't come to church. You won't hear the word of God. Don't come to church. Third, it's a tough one, don't read your Bible. Don't read your Bible. If you want to limit God, don't read your Bible. Joshua 1:8, the book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do all according all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have to get things from him. The Bible is God's vehicle for the way he reveals his will to man. If you don't read it, you won't know it. If you don't know it, then God can't speak to your heart as he would. I've had people come up and tell me, I used to preach a lot when we were down in Poway, when we lived down there before we moved up here. And I've had people come up to me after the message and say, I made this decision, whatever their decision was. And that decision had absolutely nothing to do with the message. Totally different subject than what the message was that was preached. Because sometimes it's not the exact words that the preacher says. Sometimes it's the verse that you have in your heart that God's been working on you about, that something that's said triggers that verse, and you make a decision totally different than what the message was about. But if you don't know your Bible, if you don't have it hidden in your heart, God can't do that. He's limited in what he can pull out if it's not in there. You remember in Jesus' day, they didn't have Bibles like we have a Bible. They didn't have Bibles like this. They had scrolls. And usually, never did everybody have a scroll. It's not like they brought their big giant scrolls, because those are huge. They'd bring their big giant scrolls to church with them. Usually the synagogue, maybe the town or city would have a scroll. But they didn't have verses, you know, the chapter and verse divisions. They were just the words written. You know, they didn't even have spaces between the words when they wrote the scrolls out in Hebrew. So if you wanted to get to where you wanted to read, you had to unscroll and re-scroll and unscroll until you got to the I'm in 1 Corinthians now, and you just kept scrolling until you got to the part you wanted to be at. But it's easy for us now. You can get a Bible at the dollar store. I mean, they're not expensive. You can get expensive Bibles, but you can get one if you want one cheap. You probably have a Bible right in front of you in the seat pocket. If you don't have a Bible, please take that Bible with you so then you'll have a Bible. I won't be mad. The church won't be mad. We encourage you to take a Bible. You don't have to hide it and think, I'm going to sneak out this Bible. No, please take the Bible if you don't have a Bible. You can, on your phone, here's my phone. You can get an app. I have an app on my phone. I don't have to even read it. I just push play, and somebody will read it for me. Somebody just magically starts reading the verses for me. I don't even have to read it. Just have to listen. And get it in your heart. Find some way, whether it's getting up early, staying up late, getting a phone app, have Sam read the Bible to you. I don't know what it could be. But find some way to get the Word of God into your heart. Fourth, you want to hinder God? Live in secret sin. Live in secret sin. Proverbs 28:13 says, he that covereth his sin shall not prosper. But whoso confesses and forsaketh them shall have mercy. Now, I'm not talking about outright rebellion. I'm not talking about going out and getting drunk or shooting somebody or robbing a bank. I'm talking about doing things when you're alone and you think no one is there to see you. I'm talking about putting on a Christian face and acting one way while you're here. Then as soon as you live and go to work or go home and interact with other people, you're a totally different person. How do you live when you're by yourself? How do you act when you're by yourself? What do you listen to when you're by yourself? What do you watch when you're by yourself and think no one else is there to see? What do you do? You know, the truth about secret sins is there are no secret sins. Psalm 69:5 says, O God, thou knowest my foolishness, and my sins are not hid from thee. Proverbs 15:3, the eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good. I think we often use that to say, see, God's watching the evil, but he's also watching the good. So he knows when you do good without anybody else seeing it. Your friends may not know, your family may not know, your wife or husband may not know, but God knows. Nothing is hidden from him. For sake of time, fifth, have a critical attitude. You want God to not be able to use you, to be limited, have a critical attitude. Proverbs 20, verse 3 says, it is an honor for a man to cease from strife, but every fool will be meddling. Philippians 2:14, do all things without murmurings and disputings. James 5:9, grudge not one another, brethren, lest ye be condemned. Behold, the judge standeth before the door. Ephesians 4:29, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. You know, a critical attitude is really easy to acquire. Really easy. Especially if you watch TV news. I can't even watch TV news anymore. You know, they say 24-hour news. It's not 24 hours of news. It's 1 hour of news and 23 hours of opinion on that news. Watch. If you watch CNN, it's Donald Trump was a bad guy and Republicans hate America and they hate democracy. If you watch Fox, it's Biden's a bad guy and Democrats hate America and they hate democracy. It's the exact same thing if they just switch Republican and Democrat depending on which news you watch. It's really hard to watch. So you say, well, I can't watch it. I'll just go online because there's no criticism online. I'll go to Facebook or Twitter. It seems like that's what Facebook and Twitter were made for, to be critical. I used to always say that I only use Facebook for mocking purposes. That I just find people and my friends that are doing something stupid and I mock them. But that seems like the only purpose now for Facebook and Twitter is to go online and criticize. In fact, most pages you go to now have to have a big banner at the top. Please don't criticize other people on this page, because that's all it seems like. Some things you can do. First, look for the bad in everything. I don't care how good something appears to be, there's something bad in it, and you just got to find it. So look for the bad in everything. Second, try to determine everybody's motive for their actions. Why are they doing that? Why are they saying that? Why are they asking that? I don't understand why they're doing that. You got to find what their motive is. Third, pick apart every decision that people make. Always ask, why do they have to do it that way? Pick it apart. Put the worst possible twist on people's motives. Well, they could have been doing it this way, but no, I know they were doing it because of that. And if you do that, easy. Sixth, we'll move on to the sixth. If you want to limit God, don't listen to what the preacher says. Don't listen to what he says. Hebrews 13:17 says, "Obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls as they that must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you." Of course, this is easier to do. It's easier to not pay attention to what the pastor says if you do number five, if you have a critical attitude. If you have a critical attitude, it's really easy not to listen to what the pastor said. But you know, God put one man here to lead his work. He put the pastor in charge. He didn't put you in charge. He didn't put me in charge. Now, I'm aspect of the church. But we don't tell him what to preach on. We don't come up to him and say, "You know, Pastor, I don't think you should be preaching on James right now." We don't tell him that. God put him in charge of choosing the spiritual direction of the church. Now, I've heard people say, not here, that I don't think the pastor should preach on that because I know he's not perfect in that area. Well, can I say that if a pastor could only preach on topics that he is perfect in, you're going to have a pretty small list of topics that the pastor is going to be bringing messages on. Probably the same one every week. Not in our case, maybe, but you're going to have a pretty limited availability. Because, you see, a pastor is human. Just like he has weaknesses, just like you do. And sometimes they're preaching to themselves as much as they're preaching to the congregation. And you know, they also have to make decisions, more decisions than you are aware of. They have burdens laid at their feet, more burdens than you are aware of. People come and tell him things that you don't know, that you will never know, and that burden is on him. So maybe that's why he chooses certain messages. And sometimes in all of those decisions that have to be made, he might just make a decision that you disagree with. Maybe, ooh, how horrible, that he might make a decision that you disagree with. Well, what do? When the pastor makes a decision that you disagree with. When I was in Bible college, it was a big controversy about what to do when you disagreed with a decision that the pastor made. And people were leaving churches because of it, and they had a pretty big decision on it. And my roommate, who was thinking of becoming a pastor, wanted my opinion on it. And I told him, I said, "Well, you're going to be, for the rest of your life, underneath pastors who have to make decisions, and sometimes you're going to disagree. But God has put him in the place to make that decision, not you. And what are you going to do? Every time someone makes a decision you don't agree with, you're going to leave? You're going to be leaving all the time. You'll never be anywhere for very long. And if you're going to be a pastor, you're going to make some decisions that sometimes you're what we need to do is realize that there's a lot of decisions that have to be made. And maybe we disagree once in a while. But we're not the one that God has placed to make that decision. Pastor is. He has to make that decision. He is answerable to God, not us. So maybe we would have made a different decision, but that's not our place. God put him in the place to make that decision. Another thing about when you disagree with the pastor's decision, if you want to limit God, make sure that everybody knows that you disagree with that decision. Now, don't come up and that you don't agree. Did you hear what he decided? That's not right. Well, you know what it means when you say that's not right? That means that's not what you would have decided. So just remember, it's his decision, not yours. Now, I'm not talking about saying, oh, there should never be a time when you ever have to leave. You know, if there's false teaching, if there's open sin that's not being handled, but that's so rare, you'll probably never encounter. Hundreds of decisions that have to be made every year in a church, even if you disagree with a couple of them, realize that it's his decision to make and not yours. And he probably knows some things about the situation that you don't know. So trust him to make those decisions. And then one more, for sake of time, we'll just do one more. Seventh, if you want to limit God, worry more about being in control than being yielded. I was going to bring a leash. I used this illustration once before. I'm going to move this up forward a little bit because in the 8 o'clock service, I went that way, and I'm not going to do that because you couldn't see me on the live stream. But I usually bring a leash, or I brought a leash when I used this illustration before. We have many leashes. I'm sure you have leashes for your dogs. We have leashes for our dog. We have a leash, Cody John. Well, not currently being used. I mean, when he was younger, Cody John, when we went to camp, Cody John would be known to wander off a bit when he was like 3 or 4 years old. So we had they make them leashes for little kids that you can, you know, attach to the kid and leash them to a tree or something. So you're not having to watch him 24 hours a day, and all the kids are like, oh, that's horrible. Yeah, well, that's what they did. But a leash does several things. First, a leash controls. A leash tells you, I'm in charge, and I know where we're going, and that's the way we're going. And it doesn't matter what you want to do, we're going that way. A lot of times, I used to walk our dog every day when we lived in Indiana because we didn't have a yard there. We were just in an upper floor of a house, and so I had to walk him around the neighborhood. And every day I walked him, and there were some times that he wanted to go a certain way, but I knew that was not the best way to go. So I would say, no, we're going this way, and I would lead him to where I wanted to go. The first kind of dog walker is more like this. And you'll have to imagine the dog in the leash. And that's the first kind of dog walker. You might be that kind of dog walker. The second kind of dog walker, the kind of dog walker I am, is like this. Okay, that's the kind of dog walker I am. All right? I know where I'm going. I'm in charge. All right? I don't care if you want to go that way. We're going this way. But that's the first way a leash acts. The second way a leash acts is it limits. You can only go as far. Our dog can only go as far as that leash is long. If I'm here, he can only go as the 6 feet or 10 feet or 20 feet or 100 feet, whatever that leash is, hopefully not 100 feet, but however long that leash is, that's as long as he might be able to go all the way around here, but that's as far as he can go unless I move. There were some dogs yesterday that probably that probably didn't apply to. But I know one of the guys I work with has a dog, and it's the biggest dog I've ever seen in my life. Almost like Clifford, the big red dog. It's a mix between a Great Dane and a St. Bernard. And it is huge. I think he said it weighed 210 pounds. It is giant. He said it eats 50 pounds of food a week. It is a giant dog. It was, I mean, it was, you know how tall a Great Dane is sometimes. This was a Great Dane with a St. Bernard. That dog probably wouldn't be limited by the leash. Usually a leash limits. I won't go there. I won't do that. I'll serve, but only under my limits and my terms. And we put a leash on God. We've limited Him and how useful we can be. I'll sing, but going to all the practices? I'll give, but how much? I'll pray, but pray all night? Fast and pray? We limit our usefulness for God by limiting what we'll do. We've talked about seven things. If you do any of those seven things, you're going to limit what God can do in your life. You're going to limit the holy God in our lives, that we're going to do everything limited in our lives. That He can do everything He wants to do through us. Remember what was said about Jesus in Mark chapter 6. And He could do there no mighty work, save that He laid His hands upon a few sick folk and healed them. And He marveled because of their unbelief. And He went about the villages teaching. Jesus was limited in what He could do in that area because of the people's unbelief. Lastly, remember three things, really quick. God is not limited in what He can do. You are not limited in what you can do when God is working through you. But you can limit God and what He can do through you, through your actions. God wants to use every person here. Every person, whether you're a child, there are none here, whether you're a teenager, whether you're in your 20s, or 30s, or 40s, or 50s, or you're an old guy like me and Doug and Fred. God can use you, and He wants to use you, and there's opportunities here for you to serve. But we can't limit God and expect to be fully used of Him and expect Him to do everything that He wants to do through our lives if we limit Him. Let's pray. Lord, we thank You for the opportunity we have to hear Your word. Lord, we ask that You'd help us to be willing not to limit You, to be willing to serve, to be willing to yield, to be willing to do whatever we need to do in order that You might have full reign in our lives. That's Your desire, that You Lord, sometimes because of the flesh, we do things that limit You. And Lord, we ask that You'd help that not to be the case. Help us to be yielded, be willing to do the things that You need us to do to fully serve You. In Jesus' name, amen. As the musicians play, just think about the things that you've heard this morning. Maybe the Lord spoke to your heart about some decision right in your seat where you're at. You can make a decision to change some things in your life to be more yielded and more usable by God.
washing over our sin. The people sing, the people sing. Hosanna, Hosanna, Hosanna in the highest. And Hosanna, Hosanna, Hosanna in the highest. And I see a generation rising up to take their place with selfless faith, selfless faith. And I see an stirring as we pray and seek. We're on our knees, on our knees. Hosanna, Hosanna, Hosanna in the highest. Hosanna, Hosanna, Hosanna in the highest. And heal my heart and make it clean. Open up my eyes to the things unseen. Show me how to love like you. Break my heart for what breaks yours. As I walk from earth into eternity, Hosanna, Hosanna. Hosanna in the highest. Hosanna, Hosanna, Hosanna in the highest. Hosanna, Hosanna, Hosanna in the highest.
Forgot to take our Ukraine offering, so I don't want to do that. So let's have ushers come. If you brought an offering for the Ukraine offering, Cody, John, and Josh, look at the excitement. Look at the fast-paced movement there. Wow. They are just flying up here. Look at that. All right. Yeah, look at that. Woo, like a blur. All right. Yeah, I know. All right. All right, we're going to have the musicians maybe just play the chorus again while they take the offering. So let's pray for the Ukraine offering. Lord, we ask that you'd be with this offering. Lord, may it reach the needs there in Ukraine. Lord, such a terrible situation. And Lord, we ask that you would work out your will in that area, that there would be some peace would take place, and that the gospel would be able to return. Lord, we know Ukraine is one of the areas that the most reach with the gospel. So, Lord, we ask that that would continue to be the case. Bless the offering now in Jesus' name. Amen.
Heal my heart and make it clean. Open up my eyes to the things I see. Show me how to love like you. My heart for what?
Yeah, I don't think Fred really got it the first time, so I wanted to give him a chance to, he was a little bit off, I wanted to give him a chance to get it right. So thank you for doing that. All right, thank you for being here this morning. Appreciate it. Have a good week, and we look forward to seeing you here. Go back in the back, look at the quilts, pray over them, maybe buy one or two or a dozen. There's one with frogs all over it, so be sure to check out that frog quilt. And have a good week. We'll see you here next Sunday. Thank you for being here.